Good morning. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. You are a good God. You are a great God, and greatly to be praised. As we meet here and gather here on this Sunday morning, I pray that your name would be lifted high. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to sing praises of your greatness, to sing praises and give thanksgiving because of the salvation that you've brought to us. And Father, we ask today, if there are those in our midst who have not or do not know you and have not come to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that your Spirit and your Word would work together in their lives and that they would come to know Jesus Christ, where they would come and find that there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore. And that to be in your presence is better than life. I pray right now that as we hear your word, as your church, as your congregation, I pray that we would examine our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we hear these exhortations, that we would not make shipwrecks of our lives, but may we be found faithful in our faith and practice. For your glory, for your honor, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. The blessing again to greet you, or for Cameron to greet you from Baptismal Waters. We believe that the Bible teaches this is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus asked us to perform as a church. It's the gospel made visible. It's a witness to you as the people of God that Cameron Link, that's her name, she has trusted Jesus as her Lord. She has been discipled by her parents, or in the mode of being discipled, right? Trusting Christ and then walking with Jesus. So she stands in baptismal waters today knowing this water doesn't save her, Jesus did. But she's living her life in obedience to him, and we believe this is one step in her life of obedience that will be followed by many steps of obedience. So Cameron is the daughter of Chad and Mallory Link, but also some family are here to witness. Would you stand at this time, stand for her baptism? All right, stand on up. Don't be shy. You've got people. You got friends, yes, and family and church family that loves you, and we're going to be praying for you. So we praise God for your commitment to Christ. So, Cameron, upon your profession of faith, trusting Jesus as your Lord, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we are buried with Christ through baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life.
Good morning once again. I am here to recognize some special folks in our congregation. We are told to give honor to whom honor is due. And at this point in the season of the year, every year we recognize our graduating seniors from high school. This represents 12 years of dedication, 12 years of hard work, and we want to recognize that. And we want to encourage you to continue in the faith that you have been so brought up in. And so this is a great privilege for me, having been your youth pastor for so many years, and it does my heart good to see you guys sitting up here in the front row, and I'll try not to cry. We're going to call out their names. They're going to come and stand up, and then we're going to give them a parting gift, and then a parting gift like you guys are going away. We're going to give you a book to continue in the faith, and then we'll pray for you. So, first of all, we are going to recognize Cameron Mayfield. Please come up and stand. Just Connor McMurray, Brody Lawrence, Cameron Parker, and Finn Scott. When I was a little kid growing up in Awanas and things, we learned a Bible verse, and it said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We're going to leave them with a little gift. This is a letter of a pastor written to his son. The book is called Do Not Be True to Yourself. It's countercultural, we know, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, guys. Don't ever leave following him. That's our biggest prayer for you. So I'm just going to have you, I'm going to pass this out there. There you go, Cameron. Brody. Connor. Cameron. All right, now let's bow our heads and let's just pray that God would be with these young folks and as they continue their journey into adulthood and college life. Father, we come to you today and we ask special blessings over these graduates. Lord, I pray that they would trust in you and you alone. I pray that they would recognize that their thoughts, their ideas, they're limited. But you are wise. You are all wise. And I pray that they would bow their hearts to you every day of their lives from here on out. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to serve them, to lead them, to preach to them. I thank you that you've been faithful to them, and I pray that they would be faithful to you. May we continue to speak into their lives and disciple them as they become adults in their faith and in their lives. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys very much. God bless you.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing songs about God's great salvation today. So, by the way, are you guys going to leave about the time we start singing? Okay, that's cool. So y'all know, the children's church come in and, because they don't want to miss their buddy being baptized, right? So anytime there's a child being baptized, that's why you see them come in, and then they're going to be on their way back to children's church. Just thought, you know, FYI, now you know, all right? And so we're so thankful you guys could come in and be a part of that baptism. So we're going to sing songs about God's salvation. Let's sing together. Well, Scripture tells us that the well do not need a doctor, the sick do. Amen? So the only way a sinner can come to Christ is knowing that they need Him. They know that they're poor and needy. The writers of the Psalms certainly knew this. Psalm 40:17, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Psalm 72:13, "He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy." Psalm 86:1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Psalm 109:22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me." So I pray that you see yourself in that mode too, in great, great, great need of the Lord, because that's the only way we can come to Him. God, we bow before you. We are so grateful that we can come to you and sing songs of praise. We are so grateful that we can come and serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Part of that worship today, Lord, will include our tithes and our offerings. And Lord, we pray that we give in a way that would honor and glorify the name of Jesus, that each and every offering would be blessed and would go out and further the kingdom in this world. And we just ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, good morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Our scripture reading this morning will begin in verse 9 and we'll proceed down through verse 11. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:9, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." All right, pick up your right hand, raise it high. All right, take your left, like you learned in school early on. Check your pulse today. All right. You feel it? All right. You're alive physically. But my concern today is that you have a spiritual pulse. And if you're in Christ and He's made you alive, then that spiritual pulse can never change. It's turned on. You are in the dark. You're in the light. And if you're saved, you have a spiritual pulse. So if you do and you're saved, then you understand every morning when you wake up that we're in a war. Hope you realize this. There are times when the war wears on us. There's a jet lag of the soul. There is an oppression that Christians feel as what the Bible would refer to as the spirit of the age is manifest, and it is engulfing our society. Even as we speak, Paul called this the mystery of lawlessness. When we look around at the moral demise of our country and the world, we can certainly say that that's lawlessness. We agree with Paul. There's this oppressive sense of what is coming next. You can mark my words, it's going to get worse. As God's people, we often feel this oppression of darkness. There's the spirit of the age that grates against our spiritual convictions. Why? Because if you have a spiritual pulse, you understand that there's a weariness that comes from the oppression in the world and what's going on. But also, how about the weariness that comes from fighting against your own sin? Anybody engaged in that battle? 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Go ahead and lie this morning then, right? We know what that battle is like. I'm very thankful that my sins are paid for past, present, future, forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a subjective sense where one day that will become a realization when we see Christ face to face. That subjective sense of no more sin. Because we're in the presence of the Lord. There's also the weariness that comes from simply trying to do good. Do you remember when Paul said this? He said, don't grow weary in well-doing. This is why Paul would say such a thing, is because we at times are seeking with every power within us, every interest within us to honor the Lord, and there can be a weariness with that. Why? Because have you been around people before? There can be a lack of gratitude, maybe a lack of reciprocation, maybe a lack of fruit. We're trying to help someone and it appears that nothing ever comes of it, and there can be a weariness that sets in. How about the toil in our day of broken relationships? We deal with friction. We deal with factions. Things are out of place. It grinds on us. It becomes tiring. There's a sigh that comes from seeing human suffering. We see this on a grand scale recently across the world. In many ways, we live in a wasteland that wears us down. It's like the humidity in Augusta, Georgia. You ever been there? On a 98-degree day. You step out at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're sweating. You go into the home, your house, at 7 o'clock at night, you're still sweating. You just can't get rid of it. It's always there. Well, this section of Hebrews is the climactic point of application that stretches all the way back to chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's going to draw all the threads of His argument together in verses 9 through 11 and following to the end of the chapter. But He's drawing it together. He's making a conclusion about the rest, R-E-S-T, that God has promised. What do we know about that Israelite generation? They did not enter God's rest because of disobedience. The writer of Hebrews is concerned that the people that he's speaking to in this letter could be under the same kind of judgment because they say they made a profession of faith and they have a spiritual pulse, but in reality their life proved they didn't have a spiritual pulse because they didn't respond to the Word of God. They didn't hear the voice of God. Now, Hebrews 1 tells us that in past times, in various ways, God spoke in times past through the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son. The only way you can have a spiritual pulse is to be in Christ Jesus, to believe what the Word of God says to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you enter that rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light, and my yoke is easy." But that rest is not completely over. You're in Christ today, but I've got news for you. There is an eternal Sabbath rest that's going to be yours in the future. So let's take this apart. We're going to do it 9, 10, and 11. 1 point for verse 9, 1 for 10, and 1 for 11. You ready? We have the promise of a different Sabbath rest. Do you remember verse 8? "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." So this particular rest is different. There remains a Sabbath celebration, note this, for the people of God. So if you were in the congregation that day and you heard the writer, it was read the first time, you would say, well, if you were lost, you would say, well, I'm not the people of God, so there's no rest for me. But if you are part of the people of God, there remains a rest for you. Consequently, Joshua could not have given them that rest. And that's why it's speaking of a different rest. This is an eternal rest. I told you last week that the writer of Hebrews actually coins a word that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament, nor in extra-biblical Greek. And it puts together, its root word is Sabbath, but it's emphasizing an eternal Sabbath rest. It's a, I guess the writer has the right to do what he wants to, but he actually coins a word on his own that's not found anywhere else. And it's not the word used technically or typically for rest. This use of rest indicates that we will participate in God's own rest. The kind of rest that you saw in Genesis 2:2 when God rested from His own work and He was satisfied and He looked at His creation and it was, as it were, finished. It is finished. So the writer is seeking to nuance that sense of rest with ramping it up to one day when you see Christ face to face, there is an eternal rest. Let me give you a taste of this. Chapter 12. Verse 22 of Hebrews, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering." That's the word. Celebration. Joy. The heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Well, that sounds good to me. Does it to you? "Enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus." How many songs do we sing? Heaven will not be heaven if Jesus is not there, right? He makes the difference. There is no heaven, by the way, if Jesus is not there. He's the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. So he's tying these strands together that is used throughout the chapter about rest, and then he gets all the way to this point of pointing you and me to this eternal Sabbath rest where we will be in the presence of our God forever. We should anticipate this. We should long for this. It's unfulfilled currently. You're resting in Christ if you're saved, but the rest is not over. There's an ultimate sabbatical rest, and it speaks of a celebration. It is for those who have heard His voice and not hardened your heart. It's for the people of God. It is those who belong to Christ's house, chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast. That's who this rest belongs to. The rest is received by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular rest will be filled with thanksgiving and praise and celebration. It will be a feast that is filled with joy and delight. Just read Psalm 92 on your spare time, but let me read Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 58, just to get a taste of this. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Folks, let's make this clear. Sunday is designed for you to take delight in the Lord. And that delight is going to carry you all the way up to the day when you see Christ, who is the eternal, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So this delight carries you all the way up. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All of this finds its fulfillment in an eternal Sabbath. As you enter into, think of this, into the holy presence of God to dwell with Him forever. In His holy place, with His people, delighting and celebrating in God's joy. So if you're weary of this world, if you're tired of the wasteland of sin, and you feel it wearing upon your soul, then you long to enter an eternal Sabbath celebration. I can't help but to think of how badly the Jews missed it with Sabbat. It was to be a day of joy. It was to be a day of delight. It was to be a day of entering into the presence of God. Instead, they made that into a day of drudgery and rules and regulation. Some so crazy that it would be a sin for you to pick up a handkerchief and walk downstairs and blow your nose on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, which for them was a Saturday. How far could I walk on Saturday? What could I pick up? How much did it weigh? And for them, it became oppressive and drudgery. It missed the whole point that the Sabbath is designed for you to delight in the God to which you belong to. You delight in Him. It's a day of delight. The consummation of that is the fulfillment of joy, entering in the presence of God. That still awaits the people of God. Do you see it clearly? So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there's coming a day for those in Christ when the toil and the hostility of this wilderness will give way to perfect peace, perfect rest, and no more sin. There's coming a day when there will be a cessation of all the hostility and we'll be perfectly consumed in the love of our Savior. I look forward to that. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Hallelujah. I look forward to that. I hope you do. I hope you had that anticipation. All right, moving along. That's verse 9. Verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, how can I say this to you? This verse is ambiguously interesting or interestingly ambiguous. Both. In verse 10, it talks about, actually talks about a person. Okay? It is the one who entered. So here's the question. Who is the writer talking about in verse 10? For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So, is this a reference to the believer who enters his future rest at death or at the second coming of Christ? He completes his work of service on earth. What's the parallel? Just as God finished his work of creation. So if that's the meaning, we rest from our works just like God rested from his and we entered heaven. But we know that God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because the work was finished. So it's true that in the Word of God, the believer is pictured as a pilgrim. We're travelers through this world. We are not making this world our eternal home. We are fixed upon a future home. We fight against sin and unbelief, and we walk by faith, producing good works. And good works are presented in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 6, verse 10, as what we do as his people. Listen, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now, was there a chance that they could serve the believers as they were doing it and yet grow weary of it? Well, you better believe it. That's why Paul actually says this in chapter 6, verse 10. We can be serving the Lord and we can become weary. Thus, we look to that final day when we step over into glory and all that work is accomplished and we see Christ face to face. Now, hold this in mind. This has nothing to do with works righteousness. When it says you completed work, even if this interpretation that I'm giving you now is correct, it has nothing to do with you working your way to heaven. That's not even brought in here. How do we know that for sure? Because God didn't do a works righteousness to complete the world when he created it. Remember, there's a parallel running with this concurrently, and it's the work of God. So, God has not forgotten their works. So he says, don't become sluggish. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? We engage and we serve, but we can become sluggish. The implication is that they are serving, doing good works, and there wasn't a time when God wasn't noticing it. He knew full well what they were doing. So, we get to a place sometimes where we just want to give up. And there's a reminder that this particular body did not need to become sluggish in their work, but finish what God had called them to accomplish. Now, I'm speaking to the spiritual, august, and robust group of people like yourselves. Could any of you ever revert to such a mentality of becoming sluggish in well-doing? No, I could never do that, preacher. I'm engaged and I'm fine. This will never happen. Well, I promise you, you can do more than remotely relate to this if you've been engaged in walking with Christ for some time. These Hebrews struggled with it. Don't give up. Why? Because God is mindful of your good works. Again, look with me in chapter 10, verse 23. I'm building the case that these are believers that the text is speaking of, that you will enter into God's rest when you finish your work. Chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 23, that was 23, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. So it is there. There was a weariness that could potentially creep in. And why would they need to strategize to provoke one another and encourage one another if we don't have the propensity to get sluggish or not pursue the Lord, not to do love and good deeds? So here's the sense we get. We're called by God to persevere because the life that God has called us to can bring us to a point of weariness. We need provocation. We need to be provoked. We need to be exhorted because it's easy to grow weary in well-doing. So, is there a defense in the book of Hebrews that this could certainly be talking about when you read verse 10 Look back at the text again. For whoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works as God did from his. So the flow of the text is that just like our God, we're people who accomplish the purpose that God has called us to do. He rested from his work. We've been serving the Lord, working for the Lord, trying not to grow weary, keeping our focus on Jesus, but one day that work will be over because you'll see him face to face. All right, back to the text. I will tell you that the majority of scholars of the New Testament believe what I've just shared with you. Okay? Some take the passage as believers entering our heavenly rest and resting from the toil of service and or good works. Is that a biblical principle? Talk to me. This is going to be a long sermon if you don't. Verse 13 of Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds to follow them. There you have it, right there, okay? We rest from our labors. Is that what Hebrews 4:10 is talking about? There is another understanding of the passage. And that understanding is that the person is not us believers, but Jesus. Okay? Let me show you why, or let me make the case for this. For those of you who are zoning out on me while I'm making the case, I will clap very loudly when I want you to re-engage. Okay? Don't zone out while I'm giving the case because you need to know this. Now, I know grammar drives a lot of you crazy, but it's important. The Bible can never mean what it never meant. So we have to find out what these words are here. Let me show you a few things. First, when it says for whoever, that's singular. Every time people of God has been used in chapter 4 up to this point, it's plural. But when you get here, it is singular. Does that make this a slam dunk case? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you what the grammar is. For whoever is singular. Has entered is not present tense. It is an aorist passive, which means it took place in the past. Every time people of God has been used so far in the text, it is presently in the rest, and then you will eventually enter the rest. This is talking about a singular person who has in the past entered the rest. Now, he could be referring to both and, right? You entered the rest when you trusted Christ, and you're still in the rest. Or he could be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because look at verse 8. For if Joshua... And that is what word in the Greek? Jesus. That is Jesus in the Greek, literally, Joshua. Why did the writer put Joshua? Because in context, it has to be Joshua when he was leading the people out. However, I believe this is a play on words for us. So the rest of the usages of enter are in the present tense or future tense. This one's in the tense of having been completed in the past. So there is a clear and concise teaching in Hebrews about what Jesus Christ did do for us when he entered his rest. Is that not true? Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then... with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Why can we draw near to the throne of grace? Because he's already passed into the heavens. Your representative is there for you in heaven. He is presently at his destination. You're not. He's passed into it, but you're listening to this sermon, so you haven't passed into the heavens yet. Listen to chapter 6, verse 20. Anybody sleeping? 6, verse 20. Listen to the Bible. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things that have to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, securing our eternal redemption. Verse 24, chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Aren't you thankful that he's appearing on our behalf now? But you're also going to be where he is. So, for the writer of Hebrews, believers were pilgrims in a hostile territory. But Jesus has gone and entered his place of rest. That's his destination. The one that entered the true tabernacle, not made by hands, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has pioneered. He has trailblazed the path where we are headed. Now back to chapter 4. Put your thinking caps on. Look again at verse 8. In the marginal reading of your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it's going to tell you that Joshua in the Greek is Jesus. There's a reason for that. So I think this is a play on words. And the idea is that Joshua, Moses' successor, could not accomplish the ultimate goal of what the true Joshua, Jesus, was going to accomplish through his work. So the true Joshua, Jesus, the Son of God, has accomplished what Joshua could never accomplish. The Son of God, our Savior, Christ, is leading many sons to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom by all things exist is bringing many sons to glory. So, we are partakers of this heavenly calling because he's already in heaven. We are members of his household and we are now headed to where he is. The one who has entered into this rest on our behalf will bring his people to the eternal rest. The other thing that makes me think that this is talking about Jesus is because our good works are not parallel with God's works. Yet what is parallel to God's creation? Christ's redemption. Those things are parallel. There's a direct parallel between God resting from his work and then entering his rest. And I would suggest that there's a parallel between God's work of creation and God's work of redemption. Christ's rest was when he was freed from the bonds of death. Christ's rest wasn't when he said it is finished. Christ's rest was when he came forth from the grave, resurrected for us, and ascended into heaven. Now, that teaching really does thrill my soul. He's there, and you're going to be there if you're in him. Now, which one's right? I think you can tell which way I lean. I lean to the second translation. I don't know if I'm particularly right on that. I just think the text lends itself to that. There's enough ambiguity that both of those fit in. I like what one commentator said. Catch this. In any case, the solidarity between Christ and his brothers and sisters and the exemplary role that Christ plays in our salvation indicates that the notion of this verse could be applied to him, certainly, even though if it is not relevant to him alone. Could be talking about Christ, definitely could be talking about you, but here's the deal. You can't go to heaven and get the rest if you don't have Jesus. There's a solidarity that is there. And so we know biblically that without him entering into the holy place and sprinkling his blood on the altar, we have no chance of heaven. We don't have a hallelujah chance of heaven if he didn't pay it all. So Isaiah 53 speaks of the travail of Christ's soul. The work of his suffering and dying for him, for us, was real work. And then he rested. Now when he said it is finished, again, it's at the resurrection. So you must be connected to your high priest who is already there. I think the text is talking about we rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, finally, we must enter that rest. Verse 11, you ready? Let us therefore be diligent. Make every effort, is the word, to enter, notice, that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So this is a challenge for the church. It's a challenge for our church, isn't it? The writer is drawing a conclusion to everything he's previously said. And again, be zealous. Make every effort. What is he speaking of? Perseverance. Are you persevering today? I know you can think about the decision you made for Christ when you were 10 years of age. But are you today persevering in that faith? Are you still striving to enter that rest? Not by works. For by grace are we saved through faith. Not by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But you're saved unto a faith that works, right? The result will be that. I'll speak of that in just a moment. But how do we strive for or to make every effort to enter that rest? Well, you need to think with all you have about God's rest and how it's described by the Holy Spirit and how it's offered to you in this passage. We need to do the utmost to combine the hearing of the good news and combine it with obedience. Is everybody listening? In other words, this means belief plus trust. If you say you've put your faith and trust in Christ initially, then your life should look like a life of belief plus trust. Remember, this is all about hearing His voice, right? God has spoken. Our God speaks. And here's what He says. I don't believe in extra-biblical God speaking. I believe He has spoken fully and finally in this book. I don't believe God has a secret revelation for this pastor. That's why I'm accountable to this book, not my opinion, but what the Bible says. So, God has spoken in the past with good news to the Israelites. Believe me, trust me, the land is yours. And they said, huh? We looked at it, we spied it out, bad report. Only two had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. They entered in, but the others did not enter in because they did not combine faith, their faith, with the faith of the others. They just said, we vote a vote of no confidence in God. Well, how dangerous was it for these Hebrew believers to have said they trusted in the only way to heaven? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And even all the Old Testament saints would not be in heaven were it not for Jesus. They were saved the same way. They anticipated Christ. We look back on Christ. And if they were, the Hebrew readers, were to move away from Christ, there is no hope of salvation. So, we can't move away. So, the day of final rest has not yet arrived for us people. I mean, you're still living on this earth. And the main point of the paragraph is that believers, and the author includes himself in this, let us therefore, y'all see that? I mean, I know sometimes I could be accused of just hammering y'all and preach, preach, preach. But when I put myself in there, you kind of fall to ease. Say, well, the preacher's guilty too, or the preacher is putting himself. Well, the writer says, let us. It's plural. He's putting himself in there. Let's be diligent to enter that future rest. They must not take God's promises for granted, as they could inherit the rest even while straying from the message of Jesus Christ. If you stray from the message of Christ, one of two things will happen. You never had it to begin with, or the Lord's going to discipline you on your backside. That's what Hebrews 12 is about. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges everyone. If you don't receive the chastisement of the Lord, you're lost. God will punish. He will discipline His children to get them back in line. So we can't stray away. God forbid that we stray away from God's final word. And according to Hebrews 1, the final word is the Lord Jesus Christ. So He once again reminds them of that wilderness generation that disobeyed the commands. They gave Him a vote of no confidence. So the rest was available to them, just as it is accessible to us who are hearing today. Yet they did not take advantage of the privileges. Why? Because they did not unite belief with trust. Whereas the Exodus generation benefited from Moses and Joshua's leadership, we have a leader that is far superior to Moses and Joshua. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He made Moses and He made the angels. He's the Christ of glory. So, to fail to respond to Him in faith will have disastrous consequences. I'm just a good old southern preacher who still believes that hell is real. People try to tell you today, well, there's not really a hell. Well, the Bible says there is. Clearly. So there are consequences for rejecting Christ, rejecting the Son of God. So to fail to respond to Him in faith will have disastrous consequences, as it did in the wilderness generation. All right, 2 points of application. You ready? The people of God have a glorious eternal Sabbath awaiting them. We do, folks. It's a day filled with thanksgiving and joy and satisfaction. This celebration of rest in God is exactly what our hearts should long for in this present life. Please listen to me. Don't drive your tent pegs too deep in the soil of this world. It's passing away. All of it is. Young people, hear me at this point. You went to a prom last night, some of you. That thing's already over. That was transitory. It's gone. But what Christ gives you in the future is forever if you are in Him. Why would you want to trade things? Why would you want to trade that particular satisfaction in Christ with what this world has to offer? Doesn't make sense. Has anybody ever been concerned about how their grandkids are going to grow up in this world we're in? Man, I say, Jesus, come quickly. Right? When we feel this way, it's our souls yearning for the eternal Sabbath of God, where there will be no more night. This life on earth is a gift from God. We need to reckon with that. It's a gift lived out, however, in a fallen world. It's a world filled with sin. It is. You ever got a Christmas present at your kinfolk's house and you couldn't use it till you got home? Yeah, has this ever happened to you before? You open it up and you're like stoked. But you got to drive 25 miles and get home. And then when you get home, it's too late. Then you got to go to bed and get up the next morning. It's like getting a bike on Christmas Day and you can only ride it around the kitchen table because it's raining outside. I'm thinking, if I can get this thing outside, I'll show you what it will do, right? There's a longing inside of us. We can't wait to get to where He is to really see what we are. We have no idea what that's going to be like. Our God is good to us. He's better to you than you deserve. In His goodness, He is wondrously giving us mercy every single day. Every day is a gift from God. But there's a day coming for the people of God where you will enjoy a life in rest with God in His presence forever like you've never had before. And if you're saved, your heart ought to long for this. I'm just wanting you to do a spiritual inventory today. If it never enters into your mind that something is better for us in the future, then I'm telling you, you're too in love with the world. Amen. I'm not telling you you're lost. You could be. But I can tell you this, you're too in love with the world. Our hearts should long for it. Number two, I hope you also see from this passage that our life perspective as believers, if you're in Christ, has been radically altered. This world's not your home. Adam was given a pattern of work, then what? Rest. As believers, that pattern is reversed. You're called by God to rest in Jesus and then work. It's a glorious radical reversal. Rest in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. When you rest in Him, then you work. The first day of the week is the day of rest. Y'all listening? It's Sunday. Praise God. It is the consummation because Jesus came forth from the grave. It is the eternal Sabbath rest, but it also has future connotations, future accommodations for the people of God. Sunday ought to mean something to you folks. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. We worship. We get tooled. We have the huddle. And then we go out and run the plays during the week. We're resting in Jesus. So on the first day of the week, we set that day aside of the Lord's Day Sabbath for our souls. We get a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. We get oriented toward the future. There's great stuff right now. But there's so much more awaiting the people of God. All right, Paul would say it like this, I'm torn between the two, to stay here and labor for Christ or to go to be where Jesus is, which is far better. We should feel this. Speaking of a longing, Natalie works at the lunchroom at East. She's a cashier. We'll be out in places in the community and some of those little kids will see her and they'll talk to their parents. They'll be like, she's the one that takes up our money. And it's hilarious. It's almost like me being out of uniform and a ball cap on, and you see me out somewhere, you're like, double take. Is that the preacher or not? Yeah. Better be careful what I say. It might be the preacher, right? But all these little kids come through her line, and she loves that. She's a people person. She gets to know who they are. Well, the other day, they were serving strawberry milk. That had been 3 years since they served strawberry milk. So the kids were coming through the line. They were ecstatic. Just, woo, you know, strawberry milk. This one little boy, 8-year-old, coming through the line, is crying profusely. And the people, you know, your response is, what's wrong, little guy? Are you okay? And look, through tears, he said, do you realize it has been 3 years since we've had strawberry milk? I mean, he was crying tears of longing for strawberry milk. When's the last time you cried tears of joy, anticipating and longing to see Jesus? Let this sink into you. Maybe you feel that way. I tell you now, I have alpha gal, and I'll tell you, I could eat a steak as big as that side of this room, right? But I can't. But it doesn't compare to the longing in my heart for Christ, right? That's what we need to long for. When I was growing up, there was a song, and probably around 1985, it's called The King of Who I Am. Many of you were not even thinking about being born in 1985, but here's what it says. My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. Because in my heart, there's a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my king. You are the Lamb. Lion of Judah, seed of Abraham. The Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. The second verse is really relevant to verse 14. Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me. You made the light to shine out of darkness. But I'm looking for that day when I bow before you. I want to lay my crown at your feet. You are my King. Let's pray. There still remains a rest for the people of God. And Lord God, that Sabbath rest has been accomplished by Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, if there's someone lost today in this building, they're unsaved. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, help them realize that the only way to be saved is to trust in the completed work of Christ. The Bible says, I declare to you of first importance that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Lord, that is the gospel. It's the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on behalf of sinners, to turn the wrath of God away from sinners, to appease the wrath of God, and to give us a righteousness that we could not earn on our own. Lord, I pray that someone today would put their faith and trust in Jesus and know what ultimate rest is. You said it, Lord Jesus, come to me and I will give you rest. For believers, Lord, we're not there yet. There's a rest awaiting us. Lord, help us not to fall short. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, but keep our focus on you. If we're truly saved and we have a spiritual pulse, that pulse is going to continue to beat all the way to glory when we see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
tonight at 5:30, I will return back to something we discussed back in 18, a long time ago, about deacon ministry. Okay, the elder body's ramping up to get our deacons in place. We've got around 25 or so guys that we've interviewed and you've recommended to our church. So tonight I just want to talk again about that ministry, some things about it. So I hope you'll come back. If you look around in here, you'll notice we're pretty tight. There's a lot of people coming under the sound of the word, and I praise God for it. We realize that, okay? Don't panic. This building has been designed so we can knock out a few walls. Most of them are behind you, all right? So it has been designed that way. So we're praying. Our guys are working, and some of those things can be done, and it's not too expensive. But we'll give more room, so it's coming in the future. Just praise God that this many people are coming to hear the word. Just pray that God will keep us consumed, contagious in Christ. It's not about us, it's about Christ. Let's be Christ-centered in everything that we do, right? And to God be the glory for that. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you tonight.